So where are we at? We're at the last 40 days, basically, of Moses' life. The new generation is getting ready to cross the Jordan with Joshua. So basically, Moses has 40 days to teach the new generation and explain to the generation who God is. He also wants to go back and have them remember. We're going to see that tonight also. Remember things that, their parents did, that their grandparents did back in the past, and maybe not do the, some of the same things that they did. Great lessons for each and every one of us in there. Great lessons in here for each and every one of us today also. I mean, it's a couple thousand years old, but I tell you what, it hit me right in the gut as I was preparing this. And the more I dig into this book and the more I see Moses explaining the law, and tonight is going to be the Ten Commandments again with some other things, but the more we dig into it and the more that we look at it, I mean, the more thankful I am to God for his plan, you know, because I'm looking at these laws and I'm looking at these things that God has asked us to do. And man, we just fall so short. I mean, you know, you look at the Ten Commandments and it's like, you know, maybe we're good on 7 or 8 or 9, but there's always that one thing that we're involved in or we do this because Jesus narrowed it down so perfectly. You know, well, I never murdered anybody. Well, did you ever think about murdering somebody? Yeah, like about 20 minutes ago, I thought that twice. Okay, well then you're, but well, thank you so much for his plan that gave him such great pleasure. We'll just jump right into it. We'll look at Deuteronomy 5:1. We'll look at it from two different versions. But Moses called all the people of Israel together and said, "Listen carefully, Israel. Hear the decrees and regulations I am giving you today so you may learn them and obey them." I'm going to look at the King James chapter 5, verse 1, 2. "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak to your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them." And I just love this. So what do we, in one verse, we could talk about this for the rest of our lives. I mean, here it is, Deuteronomy 5:1. We're to listen, we're to hear, we're to learn, we're to keep, and we're to do. I mean, we could talk about that forever. I mean, for us to listen and hear sometimes it just takes this. I know in my life it takes, because how do we hear? We hear from the Holy Spirit several different ways, but most of the time we'll hear it from his word. His word is alive. We'll get into his word and we'll see something and it will point out something in our life that maybe shouldn't be there or something that God wants in there. But watch this. I think just for us to listen and hear, sometimes I know for me, it just takes this. And it's Psalm 46:10. It's just be still. You know, just be still and know that I'm God. Just be still. Stop running around like a crazy person and just be still for a second and get in your word and pray to me and come to me and come to that throne of grace. Just be still. He says, the psalmist says, "I'll be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world." Is it possible for us to be still? I mean, I have a hard time with it. Is it possible for us just to be still and just say, "Oh, Lord, you're awesome. Speak to me. Talk to me. What do you want? What do you want me to do?" Remember in Elijah, God said to Elijah in 1 Kings, "Hey, what are you doing here?" And then they went back and forth, and Elijah and God was giving him an illustration about how the different ways that God can talk to him. And we'll just look at one verse in 1 Kings 19:12. "And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper." Just a sweet, that still, small voice. I mean, sometimes we're looking for this or we're looking for that, or we go to pray to God and we're looking for a distinct thing for him to answer our prayers. It's like we have a preconceived notion of how God is going to speak to us. oh, well, if I ask him this, I know he'll answer this way. Or if I do this, we have this preconceived notion how he's going to speak to us or how we think he's going to answer to us. Look at this illustration that Jesus gave us in John 10. He says, I'll tell you the truth. And I love when Jesus says that. Mm-hmm. What does that mean when he says that? I mean, he's telling, I'll tell you some truth right here. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and robber. See somebody climbing over your fence? Probably going to come and try to do something. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice. So he doesn't just come into our lives. He starts to speak to us. This is Jesus. That Jesus is talking to his sheep. As the shepherd, he's speaking to us. And they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. So he calls us. He talks to us. He just said he's going to talk to us. He's going to protect us. Don't look over there. That person's not me. That person's not going to lead you anywhere. But I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to hear your response. And then I'm going to walk ahead of you. And then they follow him because they know his voice. What a beautiful illustration of hearing him and trusting in him and knowing that there's safety in him, protection in him. He knows everything, and then we follow him. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. When he speaks to us, have we been learning from him when he speaks to us? When he does, have we been learning? Have we been keeping his words close to our heart? All through God's word, keeping his words close to our heart. Psalm 119. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How apropos is that? I mean, I want to know your word. I want to hear your word. I want to hear that still small voice. You know, and at times it won't be that still small voice, but whatever, however way you want to speak to me, God, I'm here to listen to your voice. I'm here to listen to what you have for me. I want to hide that in my heart, so I don't want to do anything that's going to offend you or be offensive to you, or to allow me to drop the ball, to step out of your will, to lose the protection that you've laid out for me. I mean, listen and hear and learn and keep. And then go into the world and do them. I mean, that's beautiful, man. Do all those things and then go out and do those things. What does James say in chapter 1? We know this area of scripture. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. It's like, oh, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me. Then he speaks to me and it's like, really? You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. I remember I was teaching this area one time, and I had a piece of mustard, a drop of mustard on my face, the whole message. And people were trying, and I ignored them. They thought they were trying to be polite, but I ignored them because it was on my, and it was like super distracting. I don't think anybody heard anything, so it probably didn't work. But it was just like a big glob of mustard on my face. But that's what the law does, man. You look into the mirror. It's like that's what the law makes you do. You look into that mirror and you go, oh my gosh. It's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. And I love that. But when you look carefully into that perfect law, who do we know that's perfect? Who do we know if the Son sets you free that you are free indeed? I mean, I love this. I love this word, this perfect. I mean, look carefully into the perfect law, because that's where Jesus will set you free. From the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this about the law. He said, don't misunderstand why I came. He said, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose, or I came to perfect their purpose. I came to perfect it. So what does James say when you look carefully into that perfect law that sets you free? That's what the whole deal is. Jesus Christ in his grace, that perfect law, he came not to abolish it, he came to complete it or accomplish it or to perfect it. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. Until everybody falls under grace. Do you know how many people are living right now under law and just trying to do the right things and all that? Well, the purpose isn't achieved yet because people are still living under the law. I've told you before about the DUI. The DUI laws in this country do not apply to me. Oh, really? Yeah, because I don't drink. So they don't apply to me anymore. I am set free by the perfect law of Jesus Christ. He took that out of my life. Now, if I wanted to go under the law again, I have free will. I can start drinking and driving again. But as long as I don't drink and drive, that law has been perfected in my life. That law has been abolished in my life. It's non-existent. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I love that perfect. Perfection is found in God's grace. That's where you see what perfection is. To someone who can come into somebody's life that was so lost and so lonely and so desperate, and somebody's life that the world has just cast aside and called them useless. And then when that person gives their life to Jesus Christ and clothes them in his righteousness, I mean, to me, that's perfection. Because only he can do that. No one else can do that. Paul tells us this in Galatians 2. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. There's that perfection again. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. Think about that. Ask the Israelites we're studying right now. Were they made right by following all that law? No. Were they going to be made right as we get deeper into the Bible? No. When are people made right? When they give their life to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and they're clothed in his righteousness. Because we're all sinners. We all fall short of that grace. The Savior, the Messiah, he has come. I mean, ask anyone attempting to be good enough to get into heaven. Ask them how their life is right now. We see it all over the place. I think if they just do enough good things, and like, what is the scale? Like, is it 52% now? If you do 52% of good things, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God, even though you don't know God. But it's like you're attempting to follow the law. And how's that working out? Without receiving his grace and walking in it, it's impossible. The law's always going to be hanging over your head. Listen, driving around with illegal tags and liquor in me and whatever else in my pocket and things smoking and I was choking and everything else was going on in my life, I spent like decades looking in my rearview mirror. Decades, seriously. It was just like, dude, get right. You know, it's not that you can take the rearview mirror down because there's still good use for that. But I'm looking in something that was for safety, for something that wasn't protection at all. But decades, man, always having to turn off side streets and always having to do avoidance because I saw bubblegum machines behind me and just going here and there. And what a great way to live. I mean, what a great way to live. I mean, one of my favorites is Proverbs 13:21, trouble chases sinners while blessings reward the righteous. And this word for chases, it's almost like It's almost like if there was this wicked dog, and I grew up with this nasty, nasty dog next door, man, Dusty. He was just brutal. He would, my poor brother would be in the backyard playing basketball, and you'd be watching, and you could just see sometimes when the ball hit the rim at a certain way, it would be one bounce, two bounce, in bad yard. One bounce, two bounce, in bad yard, and we'd all run. And we'd be just, no, Tim, don't go over for the ball. Tim, don't go. Tim, bad. Dusty! That dog was, but trouble chases sinners, like Dusty chases you. That's what it is. It just chases you, whether you're looking in your rearview mirror, you're looking in your checkbook, you're looking at an employment, you're looking in a relationship, you're looking in your family. It'll chase you like nobody's business. While blessings reward the righteous. And I love them. That's an Old Testament scripture there, but that's the beauty of the cross. Because what? We're clothed in Christ's righteousness now. Love that. The beauty of the cross. Trusting in God to redeem us through his son's blood. Paying the penalty. Taking the hit for us. I mean, when we believe in that, that allows us the blessings of his righteousness. I love that. You want to be chased around by blessings? Give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't write out what you think your blessings will be, though. I mean, I think we do that. Well, I gave my life to him. No, just trust in him. Commit your life to him and allow you to bless you. Let him bless you the way that he seems fit. Paul tells us this, everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, and don't we? I mean, way short, you know. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. That blows me away. So let's go back to the Old Testament now. Trouble chases sinners, blessings reward the righteous. Now listen, he freely makes us right in his sight. Sin makes us unholy. Sin makes us unclean. You can't stand in God's presence. But he freely says, you know what? My son, the planet gave me good pleasure. It's going to hurt me. But my son is going to live on this planet and be obedient to the very end so that you can stand in my sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Freed us from that. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. There it is right there. I don't know how there are so many ways to identify how you're made right with God, but Paul nails it right there. You're made right with God when you believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. I love that. There it is. So as you go through the Old Testament and you just see law after law after law after law, we have to remember that Moses is reiterating this law to this new generation. Say, listen, in 40 days, it doesn't say that, but in a few weeks we're going to go in. You guys are going to go in and inherit this promised land. So I'm going to tell you the deal. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the stories before they enter into the land of promise. So then we read, God goes through the Ten Commandments in the middle of Deuteronomy. Like I said several times, read ahead, because we're going to just graze over. I'm going to pick up verses here and there, but read ahead. Do your personal studies during the week, because we're going to jump right to verse 27. 27 through 33 says, go yourself and listen to what the Lord your God says. Then come and tell us everything he tells you, and we will listen and obey. Remember that back when Moses was getting ready to go up and get the tablets? Oh, yeah, go ahead. You go ahead and do that. When you come back, we're going to be ready to listen. We're going to be ready to obey. The Lord heard the request you made to me, and he said, I have heard what the people said to you, and they are right. Oh, that they would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me and obey all my commands. If they did, they and their descendants would prosper forever. Go and tell them, return to your tents, but you stand here with me so I can give you all my commands, decrees, and regulations. You must teach them to the people so that they can obey them in the land I'm giving them as their possession. So Moses told the people, you must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. And I just want to highlight that because sometimes we'll follow instructions. You ever do that? It's been a long time, not in my notes, but this just happened. It's been a long time since I've replaced the guts in a toilet bowl. I don't know if this is sermon stuff or not, but you're going to hear it. And I thought I remembered how to do it. So I started it. I had to replace one at my house, and I had to replace one here in the church this week. So here I am. I'm doing the one in the house. And, man, it wasn't going the way that I thought it was going to happen because I didn't look at the directions. Oh, I know how to do this. I know how to do all these things. No, I didn't. I had to take that thing out like three different times. And it was cracked, so I had to go get another one. But then I read every detail of what I had to do. But I did do this one in the church without reading, because then I knew how to do it and what I did wrong. But following his instructions in every detail, that's what God wants us to do. Not, he doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to go halfway in. He doesn't want us to just be whatever. No, just go. If we're gonna give our lives to Christ, can we at least go all in? Give him everything that we have? When we hear him, just say, don't pick and choose what we're going to follow, or pick and choose what we're going to be obedient to. Pick and choose what we're going to listen to. He's like, here's every detail I'm giving you. My decrees are so much better than your decisions. My ways are so much higher than yours. It would be very advantageous to you if you just followed what I'm saying. That's all. And then in verse 33, says, stay on the path. So that tells me that he is guiding us. He is showing us, he is illuminating a path for them to stay on. He's giving us an opportunity to stay on the path that he's providing for us. He doesn't say, well, you know, grope around like we're seeing in Acts on Sunday. Well, they're groping around in the dark and they're lost. No, he says, hey, stay on the path. I'm providing you this path. Stay on it that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. And he says, then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to enter and occupy. Stay on the path. Just stay. How many times do we pray, especially on Wednesday night, Lord, I pray for this person to be surrounded by believers, to be surrounded by people who love him and help him, guide him humbly and gently back on the right path. So many people are on that path, and then all of a sudden they're off the path. And God's like, well, what happened? I'm like, what happened? So Moses goes up on the mountain. We know the story. When he came down, he's coming down with the law. He's got a, I don't know, I'd be whistling. I'd be so happy. Like, ooh, this is awesome, man. They're all down there bringing this law. God spoke to me in a bush. This is just nuts, man. This is crazy. I'm coming down, and then I see my own brother dancing around a golden calf because I took too long. I'd be like, what? Dude, I was gone. I wasn't even gone 2 months. Like 40 days. You couldn't stay on the path for 40 days? Man, how could we stay on the path? We make fun of him. Well, how in the world did they throw? He was like throwing jewelry in. He was calling everybody to start this fire. Oh, my brother's gone. But I tell you what, let's worship something. Let's build this thing. Hey, everybody bring their jewelry. Everybody bring this. Everybody bring that. How can we stay on the path? And we know this area of scripture too, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. Remember, he's the one who comes in the gate. He speaks to us. He guides us. He leads us. He's the one. He's the shepherd. Hey, can we say that? The Lord is my shepherd. I've given my life to him. The Lord, he's my shepherd. I have all I need. I have all I need. I don't need nothing else. And when you break it down, you really don't need anything else. He has given us everything we need to live a successful life. And we saw that on Sunday. Everything. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his promise. What else do you need? He lets me rest in green meadows. I just love that. Hey, what are you doing this afternoon? I'm going to go rest in a green meadow. He lets me. My Lord lets me rest in green meadows. My wife doesn't usually let me rest in green. But the Lord will let me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. Doesn't that sound, it just sounds nice. Doesn't sound abusive. It just sounds like, hey, he's my shepherd. I have all I need. He's going to let me rest. He renews my strength. My goodness, do we not need that to have that strength renewed? He guides me along the right paths. Here's that path again. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. See, a lot of times when we're on that right path and we're doing the right thing, we're doing this and doing that, who's getting the glory? Sometimes it's us, isn't it? Give him the glory. Proverbs 4:18 and 19 says this, says, the way or the path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. That sounds nice too. I like that. Which shines ever brighter until the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like total darkness. They have no idea what they're stumbling over. Zero. So we know that light and darkness cannot exist in the same heart. Light and darkness cannot exist in the same room. So we have choices. We're going to see many, many, many choices that we can make on a daily basis in Deuteronomy. And we'll tie them in with into Jesus also. But we'll jump into chapter 6. And we'll look at the first 9 verses. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. And you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. And here's the big if. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Once again, we see, listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. And you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I've given you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you are on the road, when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And we know that some of the Israelites, they took that and ran with it. They had boxes with scripture on their head, and then they put the other thing on the side of their door. You can go to a Jewish home now, and you can see like a thing on the side of their doorpost or whatever now. But the writer in Proverbs tells us this in 16:3, commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. Think about that. When you commit your actions to the Lord, your plans will succeed. See, this is the do part of our life. I heard a dude from the pulpit one time say, give him my life. I don't have to do one more thing. I don't have to do anything for God anymore. I've given my life to him. That's all. I'm done. You don't have to do one more thing. Now, maybe he was speaking out of context or whatever. Maybe he was just saying, you know, it's not a works-based relationship. But it was, to me, it was just like, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to do one thing. I'm saved by grace. I can basically do whatever I want. But there is a do part of our life. God's clearly stated that. He stated that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Listen, he created the universe. He's plucked us to be next to him in heaven. He has set us apart. He has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. He wants wholeheartedness out of us. He wants us to worship him with wholeheartedness. He wants commitment, total commitment out of us. There lies our blessings. There lies our happiness. There lies a life that was redeemed by him. I mean, how dare us not for him to send his son to live amongst this filth on this planet and save us, and then we only go in halfway or we do whatever we want. Let's love God with all we have, all we got. We know every good and perfect gift came from Him in the first place. So can we give Him, can we love Him with all we have? It's like all your mind, your might, your soul. Can we love Him with all of that? All your heart, your soul, your strength, your entire life. Your entire life. This church was founded on these scriptures in Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Psalm 37, 3 is trust in the Lord and do good. There's your do. Do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. I tell you what, when you trust in the Lord, you're going to want to do good. You're going to know and experience what being set apart is, and you're going to have this thing in your heart that's going to allow you to look the other way when the enemy's knocking on your heart to do something wrong. David says, then you'll live safely in the land and prosper. So trust in the Lord, do good, then you'll live safely in the land and prosper. And then verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord. Take delight in the Lord. Hey, everything I have, it's yours. Everything that I want to be, you figure it out. Everything that I used to be, I'll give you that too. I'm going to take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Because when we do that, our desires change. Everything that we thought was so attractive, everything that we thought was so needed on this planet, God comes into our life and starts whittling that away. We take delight in Him, and He will give us our heart's desires. And then the last one is commit everything you do to the Lord. That's everything. Trust Him, and He will help you. I mean, to me, that sounds like an awesome to-do list. We're so good at making to-do lists. Okay, I'm going to make a to-do list. Okay, how about if I trust in the Lord? How if I take delight in the Lord? How if I commit everything I do unto the Lord and I trust the Lord? I mean, that should be the easiest. I mean, we should be able to cross that off 10 times every single day. What an easy to-do list to cross off. Deuteronomy 10 through 12. We race towards the end here. The Lord your God will soon bring you into the land He swore to give you when He made a vow to your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're on the edge. We know they're on the edge of the Jordan River. Now Moses is basically, now he's pointing forward now. He told him a little bit about the past. He said, listen, pretty soon Joshua's going to lead you into the promised land. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. Listen, you're going to go in there. The cities are already going to be there. You're going to go in and defeat these people with my strength. It's all going to be set up for you perfectly. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you did not produce. You will draw water from cisterns you did not dig. And you will eat from vineyards and olive trees you did not plant. When you have eaten your fill in this land, now watch this, when you've eaten your fill and you go in there and everything's set up for you like I said it was going to be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Isn't that the first thing? I mean, 9/11, churches are packed. Tragedy, churches are packed. There's something going on in somebody's life, they'll come to church. Well, I'm broken, I'm desperate. And then once there's a glimmer of hope in their life, then they're gone. You see that over and over again. God's like, hey, listen, when things are good, that's when you need me probably even more to prepare you for the day that's not going to be so good. How many times have we seen that? Get closer to the Lord when things are good. When things are going well, when you're on that mountaintop, get closer to Him. I tell you what, that's when you can have such sweet koinonia fellowship with Him because you're praising and you're thanksgiving. You're giving Him honor and glory. Say, thank you, Lord, for all this that you've done for me. Because who knows what's going to happen next week or next month. It's like, don't be careful not to forget the Lord. Because He rescued you, Rebecca. He rescued you. Remember that comfort you felt when you came in and we prayed over and we gave you the comfort that He gave us? Don't forget that. Be careful. Be careful not to forget. That is so real for us. Be careful that we don't forget who we used to be, especially me. I mean, we all have things in our past. Like, thank you, Lord, for changing me, for rescuing me, for releasing me, for eliminating the power of that sin in my life. God's like, don't forget that. How could I ever forget that? It's so easy. We see it over and over and over again, not only in Scripture, but we see it in our families. We see it in our lives. We see it at work. People get on fire when they're in a pickle, and then 2 weeks later, then they're gone again. God's like, don't forget. I love this area in Proverbs 30. He says, oh God, I beg two favors from you. It's like, oh, really? Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. Okay. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Now watch it. Look at his mind as he says this. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. And he'll tell us the reason why he says that. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? Now, it may not be money in our own lives. It could be that thing that we've been searching for. We've been doing this. We've been doing that. Listen, in the 4 years that we've been in this church, I've seen this probably more than anything. Pray for a job. Get a job. We don't see you anymore. Pray for this. Pray for that. We see you maybe once a month. So it's like, wait a minute. So now things are going good in your life, and now you're walking away from God. You've forgotten the blessing that came into your life. He says, for if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who's the Lord? And if I'm too poor, watch this illustration here. Hey, if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. So have me like right down the middle, man. Not rich, not poor. Because he knows his heart. He says, hey, if you give me too much, and if you don't give me enough, I may go out and do something stupid. But just right down the middle, man. I love that. That's an awesome scripture. 20 through 25. In the future, your children will ask you, what is the meaning of these laws? Don't they say that now? What's the meaning of the Ten Commandments? Why do we even need them in the courthouse? Let's take them out of the courthouse. And you'll see how quick the courthouses get filled with people because they're not following what God asked them to do. Well, let's take down the Ten Commandments. They're old anyway. There's dust on that thing. Get someone to dust it. What is the meaning of these laws, decrees, and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us today? Then you must tell them, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Now think of your own life when you were in, obviously not in slavery, but when you were enslaved to some sin in your life. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. The Lord did miraculous signs and wonders before our eyes, dealing terrifying blows against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his people. He brought us out of Egypt so he could give us this land he had sworn to give our ancestors. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him so he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives. And he has done, as he has done to this day, as he's done up to right now. He's done all that up to this time, right now. For we will be counted as righteous when we obey all the commands the Lord our God has given us. Now, it's the same principle for us. I mean, Jesus has brought us out of slavery, eliminating the power of sin in our lives. Paul puts it this way. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit, too. Assuring us that God will also count us righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. One more scripture. The Apostle Paul again. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard. Here's a to-do list that I think we have on a daily basis that Paul's talking about. We have a to-do list. We're saved by grace. It's not by works, but we know that faith without works is what? It's dead. So we do have a to-do list. People need to see that we're a light shining in a dark planet. If we don't do anything, then we're going to appear to everyone else just like everyone else. He says, now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Just work hard showing it. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And here's the clincher here, because God is working in every single one of us. He's working in you. He's working in me. That's why we have this to-do list, because he's working in us. He's trying to complete what he has started in us. And there's something for all of us to complete, I believe. Giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Help us, God. Help us, Heavenly Father, by that power that you've placed in each one of us, God. We want to please you, Lord. Give us that desire in our heart of hearts, God, to hear your word, to follow your word, and then to walk in victory, God, as we do those things that please you, God. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the grace that you've provided for each and every one of us, God. But thank you, God, for instructing us and pointing us in the right direction, God, and showing us the path that you would like us to be on, God. Help us, God. Give us your words, God. Give us your truth, God. Help us to humbly and gently speak to those who have strayed off of that path, who have wandered, or possibly even following the thief that climbed over their fence. Give us your words, God. Help us to instruct them about your grace and your mercy and that plan that gave you such great pleasure, God. Lord, we're in awe of you, God. We give you all the praise and thanksgiving that we could possibly give you, God. We pray, Lord, that you return soon and rescue us, God. But if you tarry, God, I pray that we continue to bless you. Thank you for clothing us with your Son's righteousness. Help us to walk in that victory. Help us to walk in that grace and be an extender of that. We thank you tonight, Lord. May we bless you as we go until we meet again, God. We thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.